Well, great. It is always such a delight as a church family to have a family moment, right, as part of our service. We certainly know that God has designed in the body of Christ for us to truly impact and celebrate our families. I had a family moment back in 1979. It wasn't really my moment. It was my brother Leo's moment. He was getting married to my sister-in-law, Barb, in the spring of 1979, my senior year of high school. It was his moment. It was their wedding, but I almost ruined it. But by the grace of God, did not. But they had asked me to sing Follow Me by John Denver. I knew the chorus well, you know. Follow me where I go, what I do and who I know, if you know of any of his music, right? I knew the chorus well. I didn't know the verses well. And so what I did was I had poster board. I put it right here on the front pew, poster board with the verses. Now, some of our air conditioning has changed some, but this is an air conditioning vent up here, and back then it used to blow very strong, and I didn't think about that. And so I had sung the first verse, the chorus, and as I was looking for the second verse, my eyes caught the first line. It said, you know, something, I'd like to share my life with you. And so as I began to sing the second verse, I saw, I like to share my life, and then the poster board bent over and fell down on the front pew. But, you know, there's Leo and Barb holding hands, looking at each other. It's not a moment for me to go, I'm sorry, everybody, stop. You know, and so I just thought, okay, you got to keep going. And so I had seen that line. That's it. I'd like to share my life with you and love you every day. I'd like to sing a song with you and smile along the way. And I just was, you know, go until you get to the chorus, right? And it was, you know, fortunately, they were just wrapped up in their own love here, you know. And at the end of the service, one of our real John Denver people was like, you know, that was that verse on the album? I don't remember, you know, that ever being on the, no, not really. What was I doing? I was making up the music, making up the lyrics as the song was going on. It was John Denver's song, but I was singing different lyrics to his tune. And, you know, in essence, for somebody might think those are John Denver's lyrics, but they weren't. You know, it's so possible in our lives as Christians to be, hey, I want to sing the song of Jesus. But as we're singing it, we start making up some of our own lyrics. And we start putting in a little bridge here or there that it's not part of his song. They're not his lyrics. And in doing so, not only are we impacting the fruit of our own lives, but those who we are influencing, those who our lives are leading, we may be leading them away from the original lyrics, right? And so today we're going to see in 2 Samuel three guys who were put in a position or took a position of leadership and influence over God's people. The problem is they weren't singing the right lyrics. And so let's ask the Lord to speak to us as individuals. Father in heaven, I believe this is your inspired word. The Holy Spirit has brought it to us through the centuries, just as he breathed it through the writer. Lord, I ask that you would just take it to us personally. Take it to our own hearts, where we need it. Spirit of God, tear down our pride. Fall fresh on us. Give us hearts that are willing to listen. Change us as we need, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I talk about leaders, and you may go, oh, well, this sermon's really not for me today. I can just, because I'm not a leader. I'm not in any position of leadership. You are a leader. You are, you know, somebody will say today, well, I'm an influencer. Oh, gee, so am I. And so are all of you. You are all in positions of influence. Now, it may be that you're leading or influencing your spouse. It may be you're leading or influencing your girlfriend or boyfriend, your friend. Particularly, obviously, we often think about children. They're watching, right? Your grandchildren, kids in the church, people in ministry together, your teammates, right? Younger Christians, or what I mean is newer Christians than you, we're all in. If I sat and talked with you and you said, I'm not influencing anybody, and I asked you enough questions, I say, well, here's who's being influenced by your life. We all. So this is for all of us, not just for those who are in it, have a title, right? And so in 2 Samuel 20 and verse 1, we read, now a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri and Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, we have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem. We don't know if this guy has any title. He just decides, I'm taking a position of influence. He steps up and he makes a declaration. And the first lyrics we read or hear are the lyrics of Sheba, and they are lyrics of division. They are lyrics that are going to cause conflict to those that are being influenced by him, right? Now we read here that he was a worthless man. Now that doesn't mean that all of his stocks dropped like ours did this past week. And if you say, I don't have stocks, we're all in the market. We just may not know it if you have any kind of, you know, retirement plan. My point is that it's not a financial thing about him. It's not that he is an underachiever. When we think about what it is, we can be guided by looking back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, for we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 13, the exact same word. Some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. So that sense of worthless is these people who are involved in influencing, leading the people of God, what? Away from his lyrics, maybe to other gods, into conflict, into dissension. And that's what's happening here. Being a leader doesn't mean anything, right? If you say to me, I'm an influencer, all right? The real question is, where are you leading people? What are you influencing them toward, right? What kind of a leader are you? How are you treating the people that you lead and influence, right? Because Sheba is not really giving this a lot of thought. We know that what? We've got David back on the throne, right? And we've got some division already in the works between the northern tribes and Judah. And Sheba comes along and says, I'm going to sing a song for the glory of God. Us against them. We're starting another country all by ourselves, and causes division. Listen, anybody can rally a group of people based on division, based on dissension. I remember being at a pastor's conference in the beginning of my years, and the guy saying, look, if you want to build a ministry that's against everybody else, the world's terrible and lousy, and these people are lousy, and these Christians aren't as spiritual as us, and these Christians are, you know, if you want to build a ministry, you're going to get a following, because it's easy to draw a group of people together that it's us against everybody else. It's not going to remain a very joyful and cheerful following for very long, but you can build on division. But anybody could, right? Proverbs chapter 6 lays out for us that type of person that Sheba is. For in Proverbs chapter 6, we read in verse 12, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. Now, it's not talking necessarily about, like, a sexual impurity as much as a mouth that is causing trouble. When it says in verse 13, he winks with his eyes, he signals his feet, he points his fingers, it's not a crossing guard here. This is somebody who's going, oh, look at that. Oh, yeah, right, you know. Now, look, we all have times where we might roll our eyes, oh, I heard this before, or whatever. But he's talking about a life that's wreaking havoc, causing dissension, right? Because we, as we read there, verse 14, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Are the lyrics that you sing, are they breaking, are they causing division? Are they? Are you leaving behind you lives that are against this one and that one and what, you know? And are you singing, are you influencing with division? If you are, you've stopped singing his lyrics, right? You've started singing some of your own, like Sheba, lyrics of division. There's another leader who has the title, at least, and we read about him. That's Amasa, right? When we get to Amasa here, you might say, what are Amasa's lyrics? I'm going to say they're absent lyrics, because we really don't get to hear them. If you look at chapter 20 and verse 4, I want to skip verse 3. Verse 3 is a verse about how David handles the concubines. And to me, I don't want to just pass that one over. We're going to deal with that and the devastating impact of harm that comes with lives that are mistreated and abused. But anyhow, that's for the future. We're looking at verse 4. Then the king said to Amasa, call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to call out the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which he had appointed him. I don't know how many of you ever been in a choral group and you get to rehearsal, right? And you don't just start out going, all right, here we go. Let's go to the middle of the song. No, usually it's like somebody sits at the piano and goes, dong, ah, bang, gong, ah, dong, dong, ah. You're warming up your voice, right? You're doing whatever these vocal exercises. And David comes to Amasa and says, hey, I got a song for you to sing. Sheba's singing lyrics of division. I want you to sing a song of rallying an army here in 3 days because we got to stop him. And David comes back 3 days later looking for the army, and there's nobody here. What is going on? And he opens the door, and there's Amasa. He's still warming up. He hasn't done anything. In other words, he hasn't accomplished anything. There's no real lyrics. If you were watching it, you'd be like, hey, do me a favor, put the closed caption on there and let's rewind. I didn't get that. And it's just going to be like, you know, vocal exercises or something, you know? You're watching closed caption and it's all ethereal sounds. And I'm like, I don't know what it is, but I can hear it. And, you know, but that you're not, he's saying nothing. There's nothing to him. Amasa is not leading the wrong way. He's not singing the wrong lyrics. He's not singing anything. He's not influencing the way he's supposed to. Listen, Jesus has made clear to us, we're not here to just let the instrumental play. We're here to sing the lyrics of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, I've given you a song to sing. You have to sing it, right? You can't hide. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, there's lyrics for us. We're supposed to be speaking words of grace that are like, they're like seasoned with salt. We're supposed to be, our lyrics, they're not supposed to be prideful and angry. The song of God is one of invitation to come and find forgiveness and grace and mercy. Peter says, when he writes, he says, we need to have these lyrics rehearsed so that we're ready to give an answer for those who ask about what's different about you. You go to church. Why do you go to church? Something to just be able to, you know, I could, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus, right? In 1 John, John says that if you see somebody, your brother, who's needs something and you're able to help and you don't, that's not love. There's lyrics that you're supposed to be living out in love, caring for others. In other words, there's supposed to be lyrics coming from our lives. Amasa is still there just warming up. He did nothing. I wake up in the morning, and by the grace of God, may each of us say, Lord, you've given me a day. Let my life be an influence. Let me point others to you. Let whoever it is that's watching my life, whoever it is that's impacted by the waves that I cause, Lord, let them be waves that bring them to your shore, not ones that take them out away from your harbor in peace. There's a third leader here, Joab. Joab had been David's general, and when Absalom was fighting against Joab, his general was Amasa. Joab won the victory. Amasa lost. As we saw before, David decides to promote Amasa over Joab in his mind to kind of bring about, you know, some unity here. But now Amasa has shown why he lost the battle, because he's not a very good influencer, because he's not doing anything. And we get here to these verses in verse 6 and following, and we see things changed. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, so that he does not find for himself fortified cities and escape from our sight. Now, what's happening is David bypasses Amasa and goes to Abishai. But David knows something. He knows something. He knows that Abishai has always served under Joab. But for whatever reason, David doesn't say, all right, Joab, I was wrong. I need you back in charge here. He goes to Abishai, but I think he does, knowing that Abishai is really going to serve under Joab. And that's exactly what happens in verse 7. So Joab's men went out after him, along with the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. We're going to see Joab's lyrics that he's singing. He's singing the lyrics of God, except he likes to add a bridge here and there to wipe out somebody that he doesn't like, right? He likes to add a little part to the song. He's loyal to David, but he wants David's lyrics to be heard, but he just wants to add another verse or two here and there for him. And so what happens is we see it unfolding here. Verse 8, when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. Oh my sword. It has fallen on the ground. In verse 9, Joab said to Amasa, is it well with you, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa was not on guard against the sword, which was in Joab's hand. So he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground. It did not strike him again, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. You see little kids in our church, when they see Pastor Greg on Sunday morning, he's walking up to them. They're not looking in his eyes. They're looking for the Pez dispenser. Where is it? Is it in his pocket? Has he got it in his hand? Where is it, right? I mean, they love him, but they're looking for that Pez dispenser, right? Amasa is no thought about this, and it certainly seems like Joab's trying to kind of make it a little bit like an involuntary manslaughter. I didn't realize when I picked up the sword that as I was pulling his beard that my hand was driving the sword into his body. But we know what's happening. He's singing lyrics that David didn't write. David's lyrics were, hey, go after Sheba, and Joab is, I'm going to be loyal to David, and I'm going to sing that verse, but I'm going to add a little bridge, and in the process, I'm going to wipe out Amasa. Just like I killed Absalom when David said, don't hurt Absalom, and I was in the battlefield, I felt it was we needed a little bit of an extra verse there, and I got rid of him. Just like earlier in life when Joab killed Abner, who was his competitor. Whew. Joab wants another verse for himself. The problem with selfish living, adding lyrics to God's song for your personal gain, it's not only going to cause you to lose your peace, but it's going to cause those watching you to see this brand of this altered song of, I can say I'm singing for God and I can sing for me at the same time. I can put in what I want. And boy, we certainly know that it can warp a child's view of what it means to sing the song of Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us a strong verse when he says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Whoever decides to sing a verse to the, hey, you know what, God says this, but you can also, if you want, you can do that, or selfish living. Now, this verse is not saying that you lose your salvation. David had a heart for God. He loved God. He certainly caused a lot of people to stumble when he committed adultery and murder and deceit. But he knew that he could say to the Lord, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, when he turned in repentance, and that you can create in me a clean heart. It's not a verse about, oh, you caused somebody to stumble and so you're done forever. But it is a sober verse of, hey, how are you influencing? Are people hearing you say you're singing a song for Jesus, but boy, there's a lot of stuff in there for yourself. What are they seeing? You know, I can remember a moment. I don't know if Greta remembers it specifically. We were driving. Kids were little. I totally lost focus because of the injustice that had been done to me by this other driver. And I say it, I laugh at myself, but I do say it with shame, and by the grace of God, he's brought me a ways in this. But I remember the moment, and I remember, I'm singing verses now that are, don't you dare mess around with Vince, you know, I'm adding verses to God's song is my point. It's this moment, and Greta's even saying, honey, and I can remember getting, what a moron! And hearing one of my daughters go, moron. And I remember pulling over. I don't know if you remember, I remember pulling over and turning around and saying to them, that was my sin. I have to right now ask God to forgive me. Like, because you just saw something that you aren't supposed to be led that way. Now, I haven't stopped every moment in life and said, you know what, by the way, you know, strike that from the record, you know what I mean? But that sense of being able to, what? Paul says this, here's the guide for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says these words, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. That's it. If I'm being influenced by Jesus, I will be a good influence on others. If I'm following Jesus, I will be a good leader to follow. And that's why I titled the sermon, Follow the Followers. Because if you're looking for somebody to follow, find somebody who's following Jesus and follow them, right? Paul says, you know, what is my strategy? You know, I've said, there have been people who have said to me through the years, and I get it, there are tremendous church strategy growth people, and they really can really, but there have been those who have said to me, you know, hey, what's your strategy for Emmanuel? And I say, I don't have a strategy. God says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's made clear to us that the church is about gathering around the gospel and fellowship and prayer. And what's your 10-year plan of where? I want to follow Jesus, and hopefully that lets me lead people to Jesus, right? To lead Jesus. That's all. To me, that's what Paul's saying. What's my strategy? He said, follow me, and I am. So follow me, and you'll be following him, right? Why? Because there's no other leader like Jesus. You just compare him to these three. Sheba is taking people into conflict, right? His leadership, his influence is leaving a wreckage of division. Where does Jesus take us? He tells us in Matthew 11, come unto me all that are weak and heavy laden. I'll take you to a place of rest. I'm bringing you to a place of gentleness. Amasa, he's not doing anything. Where are we going? Jesus says, I'll tell you where. My food is to do the work of the Father. I'm singing the lyrics that God gave me to sing. Joab, I'm going to add in a verse here or there to get some vengeance, right? But Jesus says what? I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. See, the contrast between Sheba and Amasa and Joab and Jesus is so significant. Jesus says, I don't care your title. Follow me. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be an influencer. As I pray, I'm going to ask the deacons and whoever's serving communion to make your way up around the table here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for this reminder, this picture, this clarity of how easy and tempting it is for us to start out and say we're singing the song of Jesus, but somehow we start putting in lyrics that are not yours, they're ours. Forgive us. We ask that you might remind us that we are not only following you, but there are others who may be following us. Let us take that to heart. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.